you would pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would pour out upon us afresh the grace and the presence of your Holy Spirit. You would quicken our hearts to your word. Lord, that we would find that our hope and our faith and our strength is in you. We give you thanks and praise in your holy name. Amen. Well, I want to begin by bringing you greetings from your brothers and sisters throughout kind of the whole kind of Anglican world. One of the things about being Anglican is we are not sort of just connected to a local congregation. We are part of a larger fellowship of certainly in our diocese, the Anglican Diocese of Pittsburgh. So your brothers and sisters throughout the diocese, but also throughout the ACNA and the worldwide Anglican Communion. One of the things that the bishop is meant to be for us is a reminder that we are not just us here in this congregation today, but we're connected to something larger than ourselves, that there is a broader one holy Catholic and apostolic church. And the bishop is meant to remind us as a picture of that, that we are part of that larger. So I bring you greetings from the wider church. I want to talk today about Paul's second letter to Timothy, which as a whole, if you read the entire book, is an exhortation to Timothy to a faithfulness and endurance in the proclamation of the gospel and the work of the gospel in a context that is sometimes difficult, that sees opposition, and is often attended with people that are not necessarily consistent and always there. There are any number of deserters that are mentioned in 2 Timothy if you read through the context of the book. Now, not necessarily deserters to the faith, but deserters of the work at a given time or a given place. And so there is, throughout this letter, this exhortation, this call to Timothy to do the work that he has been called to do. And it begins, indeed, what we read today in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." There, Paul is articulating to Timothy the task that is in front of him. It's to take what he has heard, just to say, is to take the gospel that he has heard, not some interesting idea that he's come up with on his own, not some interesting innovation that is really cool and exciting and trendy, but rather what he has heard proclaimed publicly as gospel, continue to preach it and proclaim it to those who will continue to do the same thing, to proclaim and to preach the gospel as they go forward. The work of the gospel is the call to that work, the faithful transmission of the gospel of Jesus Christ in preaching and in teaching, with a vision to see it continued. And so I think there's something worth saying that is really important in the middle of this, is a valid critique could be made of preaching, certainly preaching in America, sort of evangelical America, that sermons can be summarized quickly by two words: try harder. You didn't try hard enough last week, so this week is another time to try harder and to get it right. And I think that in that proclamation, there's often a lack of gospel and a lack of grace in that. However, it cannot be ignored as we read 2 Timothy and other parts of the scriptures. It is clear that the Christian faith indeed asks something of us. We are Christians. We are human beings called to follow Christ, to proclaim the gospel, to teach the gospel, to share the gospel with others. And it does indeed ask something of us. It's not something we simply receive. It is something that we actually have to give out as well. There is something about the reality. So the gospel indeed asks something of us. And that is proclaimed throughout 2 Timothy in different ways. You can read, there are a lot of imperatives in the letter. It's like follow and pay attention to and do your best to. And there are all these imperative verbs of wanting Timothy to do these things. But having said that, again, it does ask something of us. But at the heart of Paul's letter to Timothy is an exhortation to the proclamation of the gospel, but that proclamation in a context of something. It begins very, I think, significantly. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men." Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and go and proclaim the gospel. One of our problems as we live out our Christian lives is we listen to the second part, and we are anxious to fulfill the second part because, by gum, we really sure want to make sure we get this right, because if we get this wrong, something horrible will happen, which is not gospel, by the way. There is that sense of that proclamation of the gospel. We have got to do this. I met with this congregation many years ago when I was living in Nova Scotia. I was at school at the time. I was sort of, it doesn't really matter where I was, but they invited me they were looking for a new pastor, and they invited me to do a little consulting with them about sort of thinking about where they were. And I kind of reflected a few things with them, and they were a very earnest bunch. I mean, they were really earnest. And they were really anxious to make sure they fulfilled the mission of the gospel, to the point that they kind of were not paying much attention to people that kind of came into their community, because they were busy. I don't know who they were expecting to proclaim the gospel to, but the point simply being, so I asked them, and they seemed incredibly tired. They were weary, and they were a little grumpy. And they really were a bit resentful because God had not done X, Y, and Z. There was all of this stuff going on. And I said to them, have it ever occurred to you just to stop things? To absolutely just stop things and to listen to what the Lord is inviting you to do? They're having a hard time finding a new pastor because I think because they weren't listening to Jesus, but the worst thing you can say to an earnest bunch of Christians is you're not listening to Jesus. But the problem is, in our earnestness, we often are not listening to Jesus. We are on our program to get this done. So I said, it would be great if you just stopped. What would happen if you stopped all your activity and spent some time listening to the Lord? Well, we can't do that. Well, I said, why? Well, we can't. Well, why? Well, because. Well, why? So I kept pushing them on why. And finally, somebody came with a great answer. It was because of the Great Commission to proclaim the gospel to all nations. And I said, that's exactly right, but you don't have to do it by Friday. The point is, that is the mission. And I understand that. In the middle of the mission, what has happened is you've got the second, you've got the "and" out there, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. You got that. What you do not have is, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is the first thing, to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Well, what does it mean to be strengthened by grace? There's a lot of things that it means to be, but fundamentally, at the very heart of it, to be strengthened by grace that is in Christ Jesus is to know the strength of Jesus within us. To know the power of God that is within us. As we think about that word grace, which is a word we throw around the church all the time, you know, grace this, grace that, churches are called grace. We say grace before meals. There's grace, 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 grace. But what do we mean by grace? And if you talk to a good, solid Presbyterian, they will tell you grace is unmerited favor, which it is. That is a great definition of grace. It's unmerited favor. But what does that mean on the ground? That's a great idea. But what does that mean incarnated in our lives, in our world, in our reality? What does it mean that it is unmerited favor? And I do think part of the reality of grace, the grace that is in Christ Jesus, is the grace that is proclaimed on the cross of Jesus, is that on the cross, all of our sins, all of our failings, All of everything that we have done wrong or ultimately will do wrong is brought and is atoned for on our behalf. That is grace. That is unmerited favor. The forgiveness we receive at the cross of Jesus is a forgiveness that we do not merit. It is something that we do not deserve. We deserve nothing from God, although we owe him everything. Because of this unmerited favor that we receive forgiveness of sins. And this is an incredibly radical thing, that indeed, that our sins are washed away. And indeed, we are made whole in the cross of Jesus. That is part of what being strengthened by grace is. And the reality is that why it's important is because often we live in this place where our sins bind us. We are so wrapped up in our sins and how awful our sins are and that this burden of shame that it actually impairs us. It prevents us kind of from moving forward. We are anxious about the fact that we do not, and I have a really hard time with this, and if I step on toes and people are upset, you can talk to me later. But, people often say, well, I don't feel forgiven. Well, I don't care. That's not the point. What you feel is not the point. The point is what's proclaimed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that on the cross, your sins are atoned for. And whether you feel, have an emotive experience of being forgiven, that's the proclamation of the gospel, is that your sins are truly forgiven. It is not something that you have to feel. Now, the feeling part is great. When we feel the liberty of that, pray for the Lord. But the reality is, the atonement is an objective reality that's in our lives. So that's one way that receiving the unmerited favor of God is really at the cross of Jesus, the heart of the cross of Jesus, is to understand that our sins are forgiven, whether or not I feel forgiven or have an experience of that forgiveness. It's immaterial. You know, people often, I said this at our clergy retreat this fall, I said, you know, often people struggle and say, well, you know, I understand that God forgives me, but I just can't forgive myself. I'm going to tell you, friends, on Judgment Day, did you forgive yourself is not a question that is on the docket. Nobody cares if you forgave yourself. What the Lord cares is to have you known the forgiveness that is on the cross, that is given to you. So that's the first thing. The unmerited, the reality of receiving the grace that is in Christ Jesus is living in and not being bound by our sin and our shame. But there's another piece of this, another piece of the reality of receiving, and it says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So what else do we mean by this unmerited favor? What does it mean to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus? We are, as Christians, fundamentally supernatural. Some people get, that doesn't mean that we're actually into witches and things like that. That's something that's supernaturalist. But we understand that God is not, he's supernatural. He's beyond the, he made the natural world. He's beyond the natural world. He intervenes in our world. He certainly did in the incarnation, but this God who is beyond all things and does things supernaturally, beyond the natural reality of order. It is, the resurrection, of course, is a supernatural event. The incarnation is a supernatural event. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples at Pentecost is a supernatural, again, this power of God that is beyond the world, coming in, breaking into our world and making a difference. And that often, as we live out our lives as Christians, we function as, we are functional deists. Good earnest Christians never want to tell you that this is true, but pay attention to your own heart and you'll see it, is we kind of have this sense, on some level, that yet God's there, God loves us, God made the world, and he is out there doing something, and at the last day, he'll take us all out, but between now and then, I got to work this out and figure this out myself. We have very little practical expectation of the intervention of God in our world, the real power of God in our world. So grace, strengthening of grace, I fundamentally believe, as you read this in 2 Timothy, as Paul talks to Timothy, and Paul's own experience of this supernatural God who appears to him on the Damascus Road in this blinding, literally blinding vision, Paul understands a supernatural God intervening in our world and doing stuff, actually doing things with us. So this unmerited favor is not, it is certainly primarily the forgiveness of our sins and the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross, but it is also the ongoing presence and power of God in the person of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. A great way of thinking about what grace means in this sense, what this kind of unmerited favor means, you can take from the Lord of the Rings movie. Now, this is a scene that is not in the book, which, generally speaking, I don't approve of. But in this case, I'll make an exception because it actually communicates something really powerful and really helpful. Arwen is at the ford with Frodo. And if you haven't seen The Lord of the Rings, I'll give you a little context. Frodo's just about dead, and he has got nothing left, and he is dying, and they're being pursued by their enemies. And Arwen is there beside him, and what she says amounts ultimately to a prayer. And what she says is this, that such grace that has been given me be passed to him. This is an articulation of something, an impartation of power, an impartation of presence, an impartation of something from her to him. Now, of course, we are not imparting that. It is not us that is imparting that. It is, of course, God. But this is a great picture. Grace, in this sense, is not a theological concept of unmerited favor. It is actually the transmission of the person of God himself into our lives, into our heart. It gives us strength to do things that we would not otherwise be able to do. Again, I want to say something that's really important about this. This impartation of God, this strengthening of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, given to us as a grace, God imparting himself to us in the person of the Holy Spirit, is not always an emotional experience of God. It is not always a sense of, oh, I feel the presence of God. Again, on some level, I don't care if you feel the presence of God. The reality is God has promised, Jesus has promised to be with us always to the end of the age. That's what matters, is what the Lord has promised. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon the disciples and upon the church. That is the faithfulness, the gift, the person of the God himself giving that to us. It is not our experience thereof. It is the faithfulness of God giving himself to us. So what I want to say, even as you think about receiving grace from God, the power to do things that you would not otherwise be able to do, such as just living out your Christian life, by the way, which you do not have the capacity of your own to do that, the receiving of that grace is not necessarily something that we feel or experience, but it does not mean that it is not there. Very often in our lives, and I can think of circumstances even in my own life in the last, even the last year, where there have been things in front of me that it was like, I do not know how to do this. Or this seems too big for me. But in the moment, there is grace to do the thing that I did not think that I would be able to do. And again, it wasn't necessarily a warm, emotive feeling. It was the power of God in us, giving us the capacity to do the thing that we otherwise would not be able to do. The heart of this, the heart of this exhortation, really, the whole heart of what Paul is saying to Timothy is here in that first verse of 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's like, be strengthened by the grace of God and proclaim the gospel. The problem is that we go and proclaim the gospel without the strength of God. We'll be earnest, but we'll be brittle. Pretty soon we'll be grumpy, resentful, and angry, and disappointed because God isn't doing what we thought he was supposed to do. Because we forgot the first part of it, which is be strengthened. by the grace of God. What you have to do as a Christian person this coming week is beyond you. You do not have the strength within yourself to resist sin. Your fallen nature is stronger than you. And it's not stronger than the unmerited favor of God in the person and power of the Holy Spirit. The grace of God imparted to us. There's a problem, of course, with going without the grace and just doing it on our own and being grumpy and irritable. But there's another problem, too, is living in the grace and not following the man. Where all I'm doing is I am just sitting and receiving and receiving and receiving and receiving and receiving and receiving without actually following in obedience. One of the great pictures of this and what that does to us is the Dead Sea, which is this sea that continues to recede, but there is no outlet to it, so it becomes salty and nothing can live within it. There is a sense in which the dynamic of the Christian life is here. Receive the grace and proclaim the gospel. Receive the grace and proclaim the gospel. Both of those things live together. Today, later in a few minutes, very few minutes in fact, three folks, Josiah and Matthew and James, are going to come for the laying on of hands. And of course, if you read the New Testament, and I'm sure that you do, if you read the New Testament, you'll notice that in the New Testament, the laying on of hands is about the imposition of hands for the impartation of the Holy Spirit. For literally, the impartation of the grace of God in the person of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. We do this at confirmation for a very good reason. In fact, whenever we are laying hands on when a bishop is particularly laying hands on somebody in the church for a very good reason, because that person is making promises they cannot keep. You know, I had my goddaughter, I baptized when she was a child, but she then grew up in a tradition that did adult baptism, so she was rebaptized as an adult. And I said to her after it was over, I said, well, that's really, I thought it was beautiful, and it was lovely. I said, did anybody lay hands on you to receive grace of the power of the Holy Spirit to live out the promise you're making? She said, well, no. And I said, oh, that's just setting you up for failure. There is a real sense in which we do this because, and we do it in ordination because ordinands are making promises they cannot keep on their own. We cannot do this on our own. We are helpless without this kind of grace. What we are doing is a supernatural thing. The laying on hands is not just a ritual that we do because it looks nice or it means something. It is rooted in a faithfulness. And we believe in the transmission of the power of the Holy Spirit, not because the bishop is particularly holy, but because God is particularly faithful. He pours out his grace upon his people. This is the heart of what we are about as Christians, to live in this place of receiving power from God. Again, whether or not we have an emotive experience of it, power of God to fulfill the promises that we are making. That's what we are about today, but that's what we're about always. The heart of this, again, is receiving the strengthening, the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and then going out and proclaiming the gospel. Those things, that is the heart of the Christian life, is heart of what we're actually doing today in confirmation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace, the strengthening grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we thank first of all, Lord, for the liberation that we have from our past and from our sins. The shame that binds us, we are grateful to you, Lord. We praise you for that liberty. But we are also grateful for the promise and the fulfillment of the promise of the outpouring of your Spirit, the grace of God, the power of God imparted to us that we might have, by your power and by your grace, the capacity to live out the promises that we make at confirmation, but certainly in just living out our Christian life. Lord, would you be with us? Would you lead us in even our capacity to receive that grace, that we might know the strength and the presence of God? We give you thanks in your holy name. Amen. Amen.